Well, we certainly have a lot to praise the Lord for, don't we? Amen. And thank God for service already today, healing service. I certainly, as I mentioned, I certainly believe in healing since my wife was healed at 4 years of age. And then after accident, God touched me and healed me. And so I certainly believe in it. And thank God for the provision. Isn't it wonderful how God provides for us in so many different ways? Amen. Not only does he save us and sanctify us and heal us, but provides for us, supplies our need, and helps us in the midst of trial. There's just so much God does for us. We have so much to praise him for, and certainly appreciate that song this morning. Well, for you who have been hanging into the Bible study, some heaven, I noticed that one walked out this morning. No. But for you that have been hanging in here for whatever we call this, we've been looking at these lists. Actually haven't really got to the list yet. We've been sort of in the introduction of four lists that are given in God's word concerning 12 men that Jesus called to be his disciples. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for your presence, and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful song of thanksgiving and praise. And Lord, we do praise you this morning. We've got so much to praise you for. We're way behind on our praises. But we do want to tell you, we appreciate all that you do for us, the way you help us. And thank you for your help throughout this camp thus far. And we just pray you'd have your way this morning. Lord, it's not that we have to invite you to come. The Holy Spirit's already here. We thank you for it. And pray that you just linger with us as we look into your word, anoint your word, and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned the fact that there are four times in which the Bible gives us these lists of men. Matthew chapter 10, you'll find one list. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, there's the list there. You'll find in Luke chapter 6, and then the final list is in Acts chapter 1. And I have mentioned, because I believe it's true, that when God puts within his word something like this four different times, it's not just there to identify the disciples who they were. But rather, these lists have value to us as Christ was in the beginning of organizing his church to make his church effective within the world. God devised a plan to redeem lost mankind, and he also devised a way where he could spread the good news of redemption. And so in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, in verse 35, you'll find where Jesus was basically doing the ministry. It reads like this: Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But in chapter 10, we find a change. Now he's calling men. And by the way, it so happens they were all men, but just so you ladies won't feel like you're excluded, he calls ladies as well. But in this particular situation, he called 12 men that he called disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So now he's changing from Christ doing all the ministry to calling men and people to be involved in his ministry. Jesus called out of the multitude the 12 disciples, and into their hands he placed the gospel. And by the way, everybody who comes to Jesus and is saved in your hands is placing of the gospel. Everybody is called to serve, and everybody is called to be a witness. And maybe not everybody in the same way, but however, all of us have an influence somewheres, and all of us have value and purpose. And you are as you are because God has a distinct place for you within his church. Jesus called them, filled them, and then sent them out. They started out as disciples. They became learners. They became followers. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they were commissioned to be apostles, to be sent out ones to the world of their day. And that is the same way that Jesus works with us. There comes a time that he speaks to our heart and brings us under conviction. We come to an altar prayer, repent of our sin, and lo and behold, when we repent of our sin, Jesus comes into our heart. we become disciples. Then there's a period of time of which we must be learners or must be taught and understand the things of God, and we become followers of Christ. But there also needs to be a time of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And after one is filled with the Holy Spirit, you become an apostle, sent out one to go out everywhere and anywhere to tell people the good news of redemption. Just sort of a sideline this morning, there were four distinct responsibilities that were given to these 12 men. That is not part of the Bible study, but I think we all would understand that. First of all, they were to reveal the divine revelation, or that is, they were to explain Jesus as would be brought to their remembrance. They were thus to teach what Jesus Christ taught. They were also given the responsibility of being the foundation of leadership for the church. It was upon these men that the church was organized and that the church had effect within Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem. They were also given the authority to write the New Testament. It was through these fellows, basically, and the Apostle Paul that they would write the New Testament. And then they were to explain the mysteries of the New Covenant. And I could give you references. I don't have them down, but there are references that I could give you to tell you that was their responsibilities. And they were able to do this because Jesus said to them that there was going to be brought to their mind remembrances what he said and what they had received of him. This is another sideline, but I talk to pastors and Sunday school teachers and tell you that our responsibility is to take the word as the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind and teach the word. Not our ideas or what we think, but rather, it's as the Holy Spirit reveals this book to us that we are to relate his word to others around us. Now, you ladies, we always pick on the ladies in the wholeness crowd. We just love to. Preachers love to do that. And you ladies that are older, remember the days when they used to have the hose with the lines going down the back? I can almost hear the groans that should not be uttered. I can almost hear the groaning going. My wife hated that rule. She just hated it because she said she could never get them straight and keep them straight. She said they were always crooked. You younger people don't remember some of the stuff some of us older people went through. I mean, especially the women. I mean, the men, it didn't make any difference. You had your pants long enough that whatever you had underneath there, I mean, nobody saw. But for the ladies, man, it had to be that line down. It had to be right down there or else. You remember all those rules and everything? Listen, I'm not saying there shouldn't be some type of explaining modesty and principles found in God's word, but I will tell you this, that the older I get, and maybe I'm getting soft, but the older I get, the more I'm convinced it better be something that comes from God's word through the Holy Spirit taking light and giving it to us rather than something that is our idea. Let me get off of that because I'm already get some looks of which tells me that there are some who do not agree. So go ahead, ladies, go back to the holes and make sure you get them lined right down straight. I'm going to tell my wife that's one of the things we're going back to and just see how she'll rejoice. She's not listening in this morning, so I can say that. Well, let's go on. In looking at how Jesus was able to send out the apostles, we must first consider there's a design that's given in these lists. We need to remind God called 12 ordinary people. There was Simon and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James and Thaddeus and Simon and Judas Iscariot, who the Bible says betrayed him. No one special, no one with a lot of learning. Maybe Matthew, he might have had some secular education since he was a tax collector and certainly may have had some personal wealth. But overall, just basic human beings that Christ called for service. And Acts chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that these men were called to continue what Jesus had started, what Jesus had begun, the ministry of Jesus. That's what they were called to do. They were to continue what Jesus had begun. Well, these ordinary men, Christ placed them within these lists and within the church. He placed them by design. For instance, when you look at all of the list, Peter is always first. And fact of the matter is, you'll find that in one place in Matthew chapter 10, it is declared the first Peter. And you'll find in these lists that Judas is always last. All four lists, Peter is always first, Judas is always last. What I'm saying to you, these men were not just called, and what happens, happens, and a mixture of just whatever takes place, but rather, Jesus, even in calling them and even in putting them in these lists, he put them there by design and by purpose. When you look at that, my wife did tell me that if I would bring out a Greek word, even though I don't know anything about Greek, but if I would bring out a Greek word, you would accept it as a Bible study. That's what she said. So I did find out, and you pronounce it, it's P-R-O-T-U-S, protus, or whatever it may be. But that Greek word, I did find out, means foremost in rank. So Jesus didn't just call Peter, but rather he placed him as the foremost, as the main leader of the 12. And later on, you'll find where Paul, in the book of Acts, makes reference to Peter and recognizes him as the leader of the church. Now, I'm not certain he was the first pope. I'm not certain of that. But I do know that he was looked at and oftentimes was referred to as being the leader of the church. All were called, all were to be sent, but Christ chose Peter as the leader. And pastors have a unique place within the church. There are spiritual leaders. And I thank God for the pastors that I've had over the years. But their responsibility is to lead and direct the church in spiritual matters. You know, it's sort of interesting that some of our laymen want to assume the pastor's role, but they won't assume the pastor's responsibility. I tell you, I've pastored. A lot of responsibility. Do you know that one day I'm going to stand before God and give account of every sermon that I preached? I'm going to give an account for how I counseled people, what kind of direction I gave them. I'm going to stand before God and give an account as to what I did or did not do with the church that was placed in my hands. If you want to be the pastor, then accept the responsibility. Some of us pastors have known what it's like to groan in the night, praying for direction, asking for God to help us to do what is right by his church. And there are times of which the load is very heavy for the pastor. But it's always interesting, there seems to be on occasion somebody who wants the pastor, but they just don't want the responsibility that goes along with it. It's also true with evangelists. Not too long ago, someone made expression in a public arena of which they were not pleased at all that in one of the camp meetings, the evangelist on the last night felt led of the Lord to preach a message on hell. And this person objected to it and made known their objection to preaching on hell the last night. Listen, I tell you what, I'm convinced that maybe we need to do it more often. It used to be quite common that we heard sermons on hell and judgment. Maybe we need that in our day, and our people would walk closer to God and be careful how they walk and what they do and what they say. I tell you what, but see, the thing of it is, it's easy to look on the situation and say, oh, my evangelist shouldn't close out a camp meeting preaching on hell, and it's another thing to be the evangelist that has the responsibility of obeying God. And I say, God bless that evangelist, and God help him, and God inspire him to do what God wants him to do, whether laity likes it or not. Anyway, Peter was given as the leader. And I think we ought to have more respect for pastors than what we do. I think we ought to teach our children to have respect for pastors because they are God's chosen to be leaders in the church, and they bear the responsibility of the care for your soul. Well, as you look at the design of the church, when you get quiet, I tell you what, keep getting quiet and I'm going to hang in there. I just going to stay there for a while. When you get that quiet, I just think I'm going to be around there for a little while. No. I better go on. But as you look at the design of the church by Christ, the organization also included, they're given three groups of names of which are always together in every list. They may not always be in the same order, but they're always together in the same list. For instance, group one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Group two, you have Philip, Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew. In group three, you have James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. And they're always, listen, now, not always in the same order, but they're always together in the same group. And all the lists, these groups are the same individuals, same four men in the same group. Their names may be different in the order, but they're always in the same group. Now, I don't know if that has a lot of spiritual application or not, but I do think it talks to us about that Christ's church is not a sloppy organization. I think it speaks to us that Christ was so concerned about his church that he designed it by placing the same men in the same group because Christ is interested in the church having some sort of stability by organization. He just didn't throw it together, and, you know, like I'd like to do with roofing, just throw a bunch of shingles up on the roof and nail them wherever they land. I mean, I can't even work the key in the door over there, let alone take care. I have to get my brother to come over and help me out to lock my door. I mean, I just can't do those kind of I'm helpless, I'm telling you, with some things. But it just does speak to me that Christ's church is special in his sight. And as such, he's designed it. And in his designing the church, it's for the purpose of giving us stability, and we need that in our day. Church that you are a part of did not come to existence just by chance. It did not happen just by the fact that your family was the one that happened to be in the neighborhood. No, sir. I believe with all of my heart that Christ plants his church where he wants them to be. And I believe with all my heart if we would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he would give us the right pastor for the right time and the right people in the offices that are necessary to fulfill the responsibilities of the church, that all of that would be assigned by Christ if Christ or if the Holy Spirit had his way. I believe with all my heart there's design. And also, let me just remind you again that every individual in every church has purpose. You're not there just to swing the doors in when you come in and swing the doors out when you go out, if that's the way your doors do. But you're there by design. There's a purpose why Christ has you in the church. And then when you look at this design, in every list, you will find that in each group, there is a leader that's given there, and his name is always first for his group. So there was not only groups, and Peter was not only the foremost, but also every group has its own leader. For instance, you'll find Peter is first in his four. Philip is the first one in his four. And James, the son of Alphaeus, is the first in his four. There's two extremes that prevail in the church world in our day. One concept is the church would function better with less organization. And no reflecting, but I tell you, it was a little bit hard. I was in a church not too long ago, which anybody and everybody that wants to come in and bring a song, they bring a song, and it's sort of like you didn't know what was going on next, just everything just sort of, you know, whatever happened, happened. And a pastor was very relaxed with it, so as long as he's relaxed, I wasn't, but I said, as long as he's relaxed, let it go the way she wants to go. But I mean, from night to night, my wife and I were supposed to sing, and there was another couple supposed to sing, and then we had all these other people came and sang, and so from night to night, I didn't know whether they wanted me to preach or not. I sort of felt like it was a revival meaning of singing, and just no order to it, and there was no order to anything. I mean, anything. One night, we would start the service with prayer, and the next night, maybe it'd be toward just about time I got ready to preach, we were going to have prayer. You never knew when they were going to receive the offering. By the way, they didn't take an offering. At least I didn't see any guns out. You know, if you're going to take an offering, it's you get the guns out and you go down the aisle and say, okay, now here, you're going to give. I mean, we receive in the church. I just thought I'd mention that. But, I mean, it was just chaos the whole time. And to be honest with you, I was about ready to have a nervous breakdown by the thing was over. I just think that there are times that maybe we ought to have. Some people just sort of feel like we'd be better off with less organization. And then there are some who think that maybe we ought to have more organization. And they'd like to see every. I was in church a while back. I don't know how many subcommittees they have. But I kept hearing about subcommittees. This subcommittee's going to meet, and this subcommittee. And I think by the time they got through, I think it's probably about 6 or 7 subcommittees that were going to meet. I mean, different times, different places. I'm not certain who the main subcommittee was, but I assume they had a church board. I mean, just everything. In fact, as one lady told me, they even had a group that was involved in making sure that the platform had flowers and so forth, and that she would have to call. And I mean, it wasn't just a matter that. But she had a call and make sure that they were to do for the next Sunday to make sure they were all in agreement that they had stink weeds or whatever they put in church for Sunday morning, that they had them there and in place. Come on. I said, man, I never saw something so, but I don't know that they were doing a whole lot more than what the other church that wasn't organized. But I think there's a balance in all of it. I think that someone has said this. They said, too much organization restricts and confines the church, and too little organization confuses the church. I think that person is right in what they said. You know, a pastor cannot do all. And we were talking about associate pastors and the hiring until the churches have got to place, we hire everything done. Until churches, people in churches just don't get to do anything and don't want to do anything. They want pastors, associate pastors, and assistant pastors, and youth pastors, and music directors, and they just want everybody to be hired so that they don't have to do anything. Listen, that's not what Christ did with these fellas. There's a sense of which, yes, pastors can't do it all, but there's a real sense of which you ought to be involved in your church doing something for God and for the glory of God. By the way, you ought to work with your pastor, but not undermine him. Boy, blessed quietness. I don't know who's assuring, but it's not assuring me anything. You know, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. The people that feel like they're doing God a favor by undermining the pastor. Now, I'm going on a sideline just for long to tell you this. Every church should have, and more than likely has, a process that can be taken place if there is a problem that needs to be solved. There's people you can go to and give your expression of disfavor. I don't say flavor. Disfavor. And you can, that person would then have a board member or whatever would have the responsibility of taking it to the right. There's a process that can go through. But it is never right, never, never right to undermine your pastor. To on your own go around and make all kinds of statements and getting your friends to go along with you until the ministry of the pastor is undermined and no longer effective. It is never right, never. Well, Christ also, in putting his church together, gave a balance to the organization, and I like this. One important balance in the organization was that each leader, if you look at who they were, each leader had somebody who was just the opposite of what they happened to be. Isn't that exciting, pastors, to know that you're going to go to a church in which you're going to have somebody there of which is not going to agree with you on a whole lot of things? They're going to oppose you. I mean, they just don't think the way you do. They don't have a right thinking. They're a little bit on the dumb side and so forth as far as you're concerned. And so you're going to have that because Christ has a way of putting the groups together so that each one had somebody who was just the opposite of what they happen to be. For instance, in group one, you had Peter. Peter was that fast guy, outspoken. I mean, always, always, right on. He had the answer for everything. I mean, he knew everything, had the answer for everything. And right in his group, who do you think he had? John the Beloved. You know anything about John? John just loved to sit and lean on Jesus' breast and just say, Lord, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. Oh, you know, I just sort of feel like we ought to take it a little slow on some things. And but good for us to just sort of slow things down. Can you imagine these two guys working together? I can't even imagine. But you know, in the book of Acts, they're still together. Look at the book of Acts. They're still together, going to the temple for the time of prayer. They're still together. These two guys that are so opposite. But listen, friend, I've learned over the years some of the people who are opposites as far as my personality is concerned and my way of doing things are some of the most valuable people I've ever had in the church who are willing to stand up to me and say, Pastor, we can't go this way. Amen. The person who always slides with the pastor and always says, yes, sir, really isn't worth a whole lot of beans. But the person who's willing, I'm talking about legitimate things. I'm talking about things that are right and wrong that have to do with organization and has to do with things of God. For a person that has enough backbone to say on occasion, no, we're not going this direction, they become valuable to me whether they do to you or not. Isn't this wonderful to have such a wonderful Bible study? Group number two also had balance. It had Bartholomew, who believed everything. Look at John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. He believed everything. As soon as he saw Christ, he said, here we have the Messiah. I mean, everything was wonderful. And lo and behold, he had Thomas. It'd be sort of interesting, I think, to have been in there and listened to the conversation. You know, Jesus be teaching and Bartholomew said, oh, isn't that true? Oh, Thomas, isn't that great? Man, I believe that. Everything Jesus, I believe that. I believe that. Jesus, and then Thomas would say, hey, show me. I want to see something here. You know, Lord, showeth me. It sufficeth me if I can see it. Can you imagine what kind of differences there would have been? Now, yeah, maybe you can't, but I sure can imagine a lot of things happening. The third group was not without its opposites. There was Matthew, who worked for the Roman government collecting taxes. This is interesting. This is a Democrat. I mean, I'm in trouble now. Well, I'll get to the Republicans later. But anyway, here he was. He's working for the Roman government collecting taxes, bowing to their wishes. And in that same group was Simon the Zealot. He was a revolutionist who wanted to overthrow the government. I'd like to have been there for their conversations. A little bit what happens in my wife's family. They're from Kentucky. And interesting, the older group that are from Kentucky, that are part of my wife's family, are strong Democrats. But what's interesting, their children are becoming strong Republicans. And every once in a while, when we've been there for family gatherings, boy, I mean to tell you, it comes up. I mean, just, it comes up. Don't look at me. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. Doesn't bother me one way or the other. They're all in the same boat as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, it comes up. And interesting conversations take place between moms and dads and their kids. I mean, I'm talking about kids that are married. And I mean, it is interesting. Sometimes I feel like taking a knife and going like this to cut the atmosphere to make sure that, you know, somehow or another it's not as thick as what it is. I mean, it becomes very, very. Can you imagine that Jesus said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put this zealot in there, this revolutionist. I'm going to put him right there with the tax collector. Almost sounds like the Lord trying to stir some trouble up. But that's not the purpose. The whole purpose is to bring balance within the church and balance within his organization. Listen, friend, we need to have balance in the whole of this church in these days. People that... we have people among us that want to go clear over here somewhere. And they think everybody should go clear over here and have all kinds of restrictions and all kinds of things until it's unbelievable. In fact, the matter is, I had a friend of mine not too long ago told me that they started to go to a church of which it seemed like they said that every Sunday there was something new that you had to do. A holiness church. There was something new that you had to do. And so we get up to that level, and there was something else that you had to do. So we get up to that level, and they finally left the church. I don't blame them. But we also have the other crowd. The crowd that says there's no standard, that we don't need any standard. There's no biblical issues. There's no principles found in God's word. And they want it to go the other way. Listen, if there's ever a time in the church we need balance, it's certainly in our day. Oh, that God would give us some people that in a kind way, being filled with the Holy Spirit in a proper way, that would stand against some things and yet agree with some other things that need to be, so that we have balance. I know people don't like to hear it, but there is a center of the road in these days, of which is the old-fashioned holiness way that is a way of happiness and joy and freedom. That's where I want to stay. Amen. Well, the second balance in the church was that they were all in accord with their leaders concerning the fundamentals of the faith and the doctrines of faith and biblical standards. Listen, there can be differences in personalities, and that should not divide us. It should not. Just because somebody doesn't agree with you, that shouldn't at all make it so you divide from them. But however, in the fundamentals of this book, of the principles and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, to bring balance in the church, we must be in accord. Amen. You should be in accord with the church you belong to. And if you're from the Church of God Holiness and you don't have membership, if you attend there, you still ought to be in accord with that church. Oh, Bob Thompson, some of you know Bob Thompson. Oh, he and I, the island was too small for both of us to be there at one time. I mean to tell you, we had some good time. The Cayman Islands has never been the same. But however, Bob Thompson and I used to have a little bit of discussion over this thing about church membership. Oh, you and your church membership, you say. Oh, he said, you find that in the Bible. He said, we don't do it that way. And he told me his procedure. And I thought it was about the same way we did it, except we did it once and they do it every year. But however, he said that we just don't need that membership. I said, Bob, I said, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. He said, why is that? I said, because I'm going to ask my church board if I could come over to your church on a Sunday, and I'm going to sit in the vestibule since you don't want them as members. Everybody comes in the church that I know saved and sanctified. I'm going to take them in as member of my church. But I said, remember, Bob, I said, their tithe comes to my church. You know what he said to me? They're my sheep, leave them alone. Well, I don't know whether to call sheep or membership to me. But if you are part of a church and you attend there, you really ought to make sure you're in accord with the principles that your church proclaims. Nothing's worse than a pastor having to worry about who's teaching what in Sunday school. And nothing's worse than having people within the church going around different individuals and sort of hinting at ways they can compromise or ways they can do things different than what the church teaches. There are scores of churches everywhere, and you ought to be able to find one that you can align up with, of which you agree with. Although there are some people, I don't think they'll ever find a church that they'll agree with. I'm sorry, I better back off on that one. But really, I'm serious. The balance within the church has to do with unity. The Bible says that these guys, along with the rest of them in the upper room, were all in one accord. God can't work through a church of which you have one person believing one thing and another person believe the other thing, and when they're not in accord. The scriptures, we ought to be in accord as to what we believe, and we need to get back to that. And that's why I really like the structure of the old-fashioned Nazarene church. They taught their people what it was that they were to believe, and those people were strong in holding to it. And wouldn't we copy that in our day so our people know what they believe and stand by it? I told you about not too long ago being at a funeral, and the dear lady that had passed away at one time had been a pastor's wife in the conservative church. Changed over a few years, she and her husband both, and they had changed. And so there was a fellow sitting in front of me, and he would be a little bit on the rigid side compared to me. I mean, he has some, you know, like shouldn't wear a colored shirt to the platform and those kind of things, okay? And I couldn't believe it when he turned to me and said, you know, you just can't condemn what God condones. Where are we going, friend? If it's in the book, God doesn't condone. If it's something that has to do with a scriptural principle and somebody's violating, God, I don't care if it's your child, I don't care who, God doesn't condone. A violation of God's word is a violation of God's word. Amen. Yes, sir. So anyone who accepts responsibility, especially teaching ministry, should be in accord with what is and what has been taught in your church. And by the way, remember, whenever you accept a responsibility in church, it's a sacred trust. pastor, when he accepts the church, it's sacred trust. You take teaching position, it's a sacred trust. You're going to have to give an account for it someday. What often destroys the church is when people teach things that are contrary to what the church believes, and it undermines the whole ministry of the church. And I really think that's where we've lost our young people, to be honest with you. The church pastor preaches and preaches the word, and I'm not talking about far off stuff. I'm talking about out of the book, what's the word, and they preach the word, and then parents run home and undermine it with their children and then wonder why we lose our children. It's happening everywhere. Amen. When the disciples tried to teach something that Jesus did not teach, he rebuked them. And one time he said, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, that's a pretty strong rebuke. Would you like your pastor to do that to you next time? He feels like you're doing something that you shouldn't. I mean, it was pretty strong. But balance comes right. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verifies what I'm saying. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives us a clear picture of what oneness means. In verse 4, he said, we can differ in gifts and personalities, but you can't differ in the spirit. I don't think I'm the only one in the Holiness Movement that's a character. I think there's a few others that would be listed in that category. I'm certainly not amongst the crowd that is quiet and reserved and, you know, that kind of stuff. So there's a lot of differences in personalities. And there can be clashes even in personalities. But however, those things shouldn't divide us. But what divides us is when we differ in the spirit. What is God's? What is God ordained? What is God appointed? What is God's anointed? What God anoints? If we differ in that, then we're going to have divisions within the church. In verse 5, he says we can differ in administration. That is how we administer the church. But we must be one in the Lord. There are some people that do things differently that I wouldn't do. I have a nephew. I don't know, maybe if I was pastoring his church, I would do that. But I have a nephew of which he lives in upstate New York where they get a lot of snow, Pierpoint Manor. And he was finding that his congregation was very small at night. They were running around 50, 60 in the morning. And at night, sometimes they'd have 15, 20. And so he went to his church board and said, listen, I tell you what I think we ought to do. He said, I think it'd be good for us to have a Sunday morning service. And they had a place where they could have a lunch and said, we'll have a lunch at noon and then we'll come back at 2 o'clock and have the afternoon service. And his attendance from morning to night went down 4. One of the older ladies told me, she said, I can't drive at night. And she said, I so long get to church. But she said, one couple told me that have 3 children. They said, we drive 45 miles one way. Can you imagine that? Do you know anything about Pierpoint Manor? I mean, 3 foot of snow is considered a lot of snow. But 6 inches, you go to church. 8 inches, you go to church. I mean, they this last year got snow like you couldn't believe. And so the family said, 45 miles. We come through bad weather and said we weren't able to get in a lot of times at night because by the time they got home from church in the morning and had some kind of a lunch and took a long snooze in the afternoon, it was just difficult. They did it, but it was difficult. So we certainly appreciate the 2 o'clock service. And I can see some of you saying, oh, that can't be scriptural. I don't know if the Bible says you have to have a morning and a night service on Sunday. I don't know that. I tell you one lesson he did learn. After a period of time, you can't have major meal. I mean, Sunday after Sunday, you know, chicken and dumplings and roast beef and mashed potatoes. And so they went to a soup and salad, a lighter meal, noon, and the people had their evening meal. I have a friend of mine, of which just recently told me that that's what they do. Has nothing to do with the weather. Nothing whatsoever to do with the weather, nothing to do with travel time. It has to do with, as far as the congregation, but it has to do with the fact that he was driving for about 7 months from Detroit to the church at, not Shepherd, but the other church that's up there. And so because he worked as well as pastored, the congregation said to him, Pastor, why don't we up the evening service, the afternoon, make it easier for you to get home at night so you can go to work. Look at some of you. That's almost like a sacred thing that's being violated here. There's nothing the Bible says you have to have church at a certain time. I've heard people criticize some that have moved their services up, or some of them have moved it back, or some of them have said, we're going to have, different. Well, listen, friend, there's things that you can do along that line. If you don't like it, then you go ahead and vote against it. And keep your church having a 7:45 service at night. Fine, go ahead. I mean, do what you want to do as a church, what you decide to do. Don't look at me like I'm just saying, listen, there are some ways of administration that can be different. That shouldn't divide us. If the fellow, I'll tell you, my nephew has gotten shot by other preachers and by his conference because he moved his service to 2:00 in the afternoon. That should never happen. If the church agrees and it's agreeable and it works, let them do whatever it takes to work. Oh, don't you love this Bible study? But it goes on to say, but we must be one in the Lord. Amen. Comes to spiritual issues. We must be one in the Lord. And then verse 6, we can differ in operation. Not everyone has to do things in the same way. Not everybody has to raise their hand in a certain way or pray in a certain way or do things in a certain manner. I was in a communion service a while back. And I thought it was sort of neat the way they did their communion service. I'd never seen it. I've always seen where they bring people to the front and they serve communion to the people in the front. But what they did, they had two people, two men from the church board that stood in the center aisle, and one had the bread and the other had the cup. And the people came down the aisle and they took the bread, took the cup, and then they went back to their seat and held on to it until the pastor said, we're going to take it all together. Well, I've never seen that done before. I should have really complained. I should have been critical of it. I should tell you how bad that is. That's terrible, old to even think that anybody would serve communion like that. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible that they would even do it that way? We've never done it before. It's never been done in our circles. This is something that we really ought to rise up at one, bring the conference and bring a resolution up saying, none of our churches will serve communion like this. I gave some good advice to the resolutions committee when I was pastor New York Pilgrims, and none of them ever got to the floor. I can't believe that. But however, it says we can be different operation. But again, it says we must be one in the Lord. Back years ago when I was pastoring a New York church, we had a fellow that came in from another denomination and came into New York Pilgrims. And I don't know why he didn't look at our discipline before he came in. But he didn't. And when he was studying the discipline or something, he got all upset over the wording of some of the things that were in New York discipline. Now, basically, their discipline came from the old Pilgrim Holiness Church. And if you know anything about, you go back and get the old disciplines of Pilgrim Holiness Church, they weren't as demanding as maybe as what they should have been. Many times in their wording, it would be, we urge our people, rather than saying our people can't, was we urge our people. Not in every issue, but in some issues, that's the way it was. And so he spotted that in there. Well, if you don't agree with that, there is a conference. There's a way of going through resolutions committees, going through the council of getting things on the floor, and the majority of them then would agree that shouldn't be urged, it should be you shall not. Well, then you get it passed, and everything should be lovely. But instead of doing that, what he did was he started to make phone calls and started undermining the leadership of the conference. That was back when Brother Whitney was there, and tried his best by undermining. He actually wanted Brother Whitney to be removed because Brother Whitney was saying that when he talked to Brother Whitney about it, Brother Whitney was saying, well, let's put it through the right channels. But he wanted it changed right now, and he wasn't content. We almost had, God did a wonderful thing to stop it, almost had that conference, and that conference back then didn't need to split, and it certainly doesn't need to split now. It's sort of hard to have three churches on one side and three churches on the other, or whatever they have. But I mean to tell you, almost split that conference. All over the word urge our people. Listen, friend, in the things of God, if we're going to do the work of God and have a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit and a church that's effective in the community, when it comes to this book and the things of God, we better be one. But when it comes to other things, what makes the difference? Some things just don't matter. I was called to a church, try out a church, which they had three different colors of carpets in the church. In the vestibule, they had like a burnt orange. In the sanctuary, it was darker green than this. A little brighter green than this. And on the platform, they had the old kitchen carpet where they had design. How many remember that? And so I just casually said to the board when they were asking me different questions. They said, "You have any questions?" I said, "Yeah, just out of curiosity." I said, "I noticed you have such a unique carpet in the church." And I said, "I just sort of wonder why it was." He said, we wanted to do things a little different. And said, some of the ladies got together, and that's what they decided to do. Well, if I had felt called of God to go to pastor the church, I could stand behind the sacred desk with kitchen carpet down on the floor. And believe it or not, I could get along with it for as long as it was before I could convince them to change it. But, I could get along with that. I could even get along with the green that was in. I'd get along with burnt. Listen, some of those things, friend, they're so minor. But there is a world out there that needs Christ and needs the church. And sometimes I'm convinced we're so fussing over the little things until we miss the greater picture. Christ calling his disciples to send them out as apostles. You've been a wonderful congregation, but I want to close with a little chorus. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. How many know the chorus? All right, six of us. All right, let's stand together. The six of you stand, and the rest of you be seated. No, everybody stand. And we'll try the little chorus.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love.
There is only one God. There is only one King.
I'm sorry.
Oh, there is only one body, and that is why I must sing. Oh, bind us
together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love.
I goofed up on that one. How many never heard that section in there? Never heard it? Never? You never heard it? No? I thought we just sang it. Tried it. I guess they didn't hear it the way it should be. They didn't hear it the way it should be. That's why they're right in saying that. So let's just put that little part in there again. There is only one God. There is only one King. Oh, there is only one body. That is why I can see.
Sing it one more time. Here we go.
Oh, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken.
Oh,
bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love.
Lord, help us that our churches will be such that the Holy Spirit can move in our midst, and that the Holy Spirit can help us to go out as apostles to win souls. Thank you for your word this morning. Take it applied to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.